Cam, this is going to sting a bit, so I just want you to let you know. It's going to be like a Band-Aid being ripped off. But how many of you watched the college football championship a week and a half ago? Cam's the biggest Georgia Bulldogs fan, probably in Missouri, but in the wider Midwest. But how many of you watched that game? Fair amount of you. How many of you heard about the game from someone else? So many of you weren't witnesses, but you heard about it. And you know, those of you that know about it, so what happened was Georgia was well in the lead at halftime, and then the Alabama coach came and changed the quarterback at halftime in the championship game and put in a freshman quarterback that hadn't started a game, I don't think, for the whole season. And last year he was playing high school football. And he's from Hawaii, guys by the name of Tau Tagovailoa. You better learn to say that name, because he's probably going to be a name we're going to have to say many, many times in the history to come. Probably like Brett Favre, which you had to learn how to say that, even though that's not the way it's spelt, that's the way you pronounce it, right? Sorry, I struggle with this language I'm learning. But it was an amazing football game. They came back, Alabama came back. I didn't stay up to watch the whole game. But they came back and won the game and won the championship. And those of you that saw the game were witnesses to it. And whether you liked it or not, like Cam, sorry, you told someone else about it. You spoke about it. You witnessed to others about it. It was an amazing experience that you encountered, and you told others about it. And you know, the same thing goes with our Christian walk. If we have a Christian walk that encounters God and He transforms our life, it's an amazing encounter, and we have to tell others about it. We cannot contain our excitement. We cannot contain what has happened inside us. We have to tell others about it. And if you've experienced anything, it may not be a football game, because that's a weak analogy compared to your Christian walk. But if it's something else that you've experienced that was amazing, you couldn't wait to tell someone else about it. How much more should we be willing and excited to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for us? Life transformation and what He has done for us. And you know, this morning we're going to be looking at the second pillar of the church, the foundational pillar of the church, the mission, the evangelism, the mission of the church. And this is not where I come on that, you know, annual year, the time of the year when we look at the mission of the church, where I try and convince you have to go and share the gospel and try and put a guilt trip on you to share the gospel. I want to do something different today. I want to encourage you to share from your own personal experience, and hopefully by the end of today, you'll be bursting to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Not because I'm telling you as the pastor, this is what you've got to do, this is what Christians do. No, we're all ministers of the gospel, as we see that today. So the mission of the church, the second pillar of the church, is absolutely foundational to the church. Mission and evangelism is foundational to the church. And you may say, well, that's a rhetorical statement. Of course it is. Of course it is. That's why the church exists. But I'm sad to say that so many churches don't have that as a foundational pillar of the church. So often the mission of the church gets lost in the programs of the church. The mission that Christ calls the church to go out and share the gospel in a lost and dying world gets lost with all the programs and the activities and the things that we do as a church. And I want to encourage you today, we need to be focused on the mission of the church. And those things will take care of themselves as we go about doing what God's called us to do. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at worship as the foundational pillar of the church. And there's a lot of similarities, though, between worship and the mission, worship and evangelism. There's a lot of similarities between the two, because worship is us encountering God. It's coming into His presence and encountering the living God. And out of that flows mission. Out of that flows evangelism. We cannot share what we have not experienced. We cannot share something that we don't have. If you haven't seen the game, you couldn't tell someone else about the game. If you haven't experienced the life transformation that takes place when Jesus comes into your life, You cannot share it with others. I can stand you all day and convince you and try to tell you you have to do this. You won't, because it's not part of your life. So today I want to look at a well-known passage, and it's often skimmed over because it's very deep. There's a lot to it, but it's well-known. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses. And we're going to be really looking at the breakup of these verses in their context. So I want you to keep your Bibles open. I'll be referring a lot to it today. But let's read together, if you'll follow with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the young church in Ephesus. And Paul was imprisoned in Rome at this time, and he was imprisoned because he boldly was preaching the gospel. He wouldn't keep quiet about his encounter with Jesus Christ. And so he boldly declared the gospel wherever he went, and he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And my friends, that's not unusual. That's normal. When you share the gospel, when you boldly proclaim the gospel in a lost and dying world, a world that is controlled by Satan and his demons, you will experience persecution. It's normal, it's to be expected. And the persecuted church around us that we prayed for a few months back knows that. We are blessed to be in a place where we can freely share the gospel within context, within limits. But you will experience persecution. And even as the days go on towards the day that Jesus finally comes, there's going to be more and more persecution. It's to be expected. And Paul was persecuted for sharing the gospel. That's the bad news. And I know I'm not making a good case to encourage you to share the gospel, but persecution is normal. It's to be expected. In fact, the Bible tells us that that's to the glory of God. We need to praise God when we are persecuted for sharing the gospel. It's normal. But you know, the benefits of sharing the gospel, the benefits far outweigh these temporal discomforts that we experience. Benefits, the ostracization in the church. Sometimes when we're rejected for a promotion or rejected for in a certain meeting or when a friend will leave us for the sake of the gospel, it's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. So Paul begins the chapter by urging the Ephesians to display the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at verse 2 and 3, it says, be completely humble. So there's humility, there's gentleness, there's patience, there's peace, and most importantly, there's love. These are the fruit of the Spirit that Paul is listing here once again. And he's listing them, and he makes it clear that this is expected in the church. It's expected that we would walk in humility and in grace and in love and patience with one another. Anytime we're experiencing a lack of unity in the church, it's because we're not displaying and walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And so when people come and say, well, there's no unity, I say, well, because we're not living and walking in the Spirit of God. If we walk and talk and live amongst each other, being led by the Spirit of God, there'll be unity and there'll be health. And we'll look at that today in this passage. The Spirit of God must govern all our words, must govern all our actions within the body of Christ as we demonstrate the presence of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. This is huge. That's a sermon in itself. We don't have time to get into that today. But if every time you want to look at unity, we've got to go back to be living by the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives and in the church. So verse 2 and 3, that's the foundation, that's the essence, that's the beginning, that's his launching pad as he goes into this section of Scripture. And the next three verses, he states the message, he states the purpose, he states the foundational message of the church in the next three verses. It's the ultimate foundation of Christianity. And what he goes in as he states that is he states without any shadow of a doubt that the Christian message is exclusive. You say, well, in our world today, that's not a good message to be preaching. It's an exclusive message, not all inclusive. And he goes on and he says that in the first century world, this was not popular. In our 21st century world, it's not popular as well. Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. It kind of echoes what Jesus said in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive message. You want to know why Christians are persecuted? Is because Christianity, unlike any other religion, is an exclusive message. There's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. So Paul makes that statement, and obviously as he's writing this, he's preparing the Ephesian church, and he's saying, this is the message you have to proclaim. There's no adding in other religions or taking a little bit from your old religions and the old idols that you used to have. It's like, no, there's only one way. Follow this way. And it's a hard message. But the church needs to convey this message. How would the church convey this message without grace and humility and love? No one would listen if we didn't operate in the fruit of the Spirit by giving this message in grace, in humility. I am no better than anybody else. I am saved by grace. And as we give this message in grace, humility, and love, the Holy Spirit takes the message and brings conviction of sin and brings healing and brings life transformation. So we don't save people. The Holy Spirit does that. But in grace and humility, as fellow sinners, we can bring the message, the exclusive message of the gospel in grace and love, and allow the Holy Spirit to bring the transformation in people's lives. So Paul continues in verses 7 through 11, and it seems like a confusing passage of Scripture. And many times I've read it and I've kind of scratched my head. And what is he talking about, ascending and descending and ascending again and all of that? Well, all he's saying is he's explaining the gospel even more. He's explaining that Jesus was sent from the Father. He descended to the earth and he dwelt amongst men. He lowered himself from his heights of glory, and he descended to our level, and he lived amongst men for 33 years, and he was crucified, and he died. But then God raised him to life. Glory to God. God raised Jesus to life. And because of that ascension, or he then ascended up to the right-hand side of the Father, and because of that, we now have someone who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, our advocate, Jesus Christ. So Paul is continuing. He explains the gospel by explaining what Jesus did to us in the descending and then ascending again. And when Jesus ascended to the right-hand side of the Father, he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul talks about throughout here. Jesus, in verse 8, he said he sent gifts to his people. And this is what I want to look at today. Jesus sent gifts to his people. A few weeks ago, Nicole spoke on the gifts of the Spirit in the Wednesday night study. And the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, these aren't the same gifts that Paul writes about here. The list is different. If you know Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you know the gifts of administration and giving and helps and so on. Those are the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to us individually when we become Christians. We receive these gifts and we use them for the glory of God. They're to be used. They're not to be kept and bottled up. They cannot be done. We are using them to the glory of God. But the list that Paul writes about here in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These are five different labels. You won't find those anywhere else. What is Paul writing about here? These are gifts. These are specific spiritual gifts that God has given to people in the church who minister the gospel, who minister in the church. These are specific gifts that God has given to people in the church. He's not just given it to the pastor, he's given it to the people in the church to operate, to minister the gospel in the church. And I want to explain that today. But this is where we run into problems. This is where we run into some difficulty, because we take these labels and we tend to put people on a pedestal and say, well, that person is the pastor, or that person is the evangelist, or that person is the prophet or the apostle, rather than realizing that, no, we're all ministers, and God has given some people certain gifts, and those need to be used to serve the body of Christ. They're not a title or something to put people on a pedestal, but rather we're all serving together for the gospel. Another aspect of these gifts, I believe, is that they kind of flow in and through each of us. Let me explain that. For example, I'm a pastor. Now, this can get confusing in our modern culture, because I am given the title of pastor. I have that label outside my office door, and I was hired as a pastor. But do I have the gift of being a pastor? And that's for you to determine whether or not I am really gifted as a pastor. But there are some days when I am operating in the gift of being an evangelist. And there are some days, and that's why pastor and teacher are close, there's an and, not a comma between the two, is that sometimes I'm operating in the gift of being a teacher. And some of you are gifted in a certain area, but some days you may be more prophetic as you're declaring the truths of the Word of God, and then the next day you may be a teacher. And you yourself, there are some pastors that are sitting right here, because God has given you a pastoral gift to share with the body of Christ. So let's understand that these are gifts that God has given to the church. These are not titles that we hold on to and say, well, I'm someone special. I may be a pastor by title, but if I'm not gifted by God, I need to take that title away. It needs to be the gifting of God. And just a side note, and I shared this with Michael this morning as we were kind of wrestling with it as well, is the term apostle. And I grew up, there's a lot of controversy about that, and is it really for today, and what does it mean? And the word apostle actually, it comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means sent one. That's one of the simple explanations of the word. It means sent one, one who has been sent. And the theologian John Stott wrote in his commentary that there's really three kinds of understanding in the scriptures of the word apostle. The first one is obvious. It's the apostles that we know. You know, we've got Paul and Peter and Matthew and John and Luke. These are the apostles. These are those that encountered Jesus, walked with Jesus. Those were his disciples that Jesus called apostles. Those men had special gifting from God. They were unique. They are not replicated. Those were the original apostles. And that's one understanding of the word apostle. Secondly, if you think about the word apostle, it means sent one. Well, what does the Great Commission say? The Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the end of the age." The Great Commission, Jesus didn't just say to his disciples, he actually said it to the church. The Great Commission is the marching orders for the church today. The Great Commission should be something that drives everything that we do. It is the mission statement of the church. We don't have to think of another mission statement or come with a fancy cliche. It is there in Matthew 28. And so therefore, if we think about it, we're all sent ones. Every person in the body of Christ is an apostle, is a sent one. And that's in its simplest form of the word apostle. But then there's a third one, and I think that's the one that Paul is referring to here. It's someone that has an apostolic gift that God or Jesus Christ has given to that person for the church, to operate in the church. Again, that's a specific gift given to people. Now, the way I understand that apostle gifting in the church is those that are called to go out as missionaries, those that are called to go and plant churches, those that are going to start new ministries, to start new ventures. An apostle is someone that breaks ground as he goes and starts new things. So really, when Brandon and Brooke went to go and plant a church, they went, we sent them as apostles to go and plant a church. Does that make sense? So I think that's what Paul is talking about here. And I believe those well, and you and I, myself, weren't taught this necessarily, but these five gifts are for the church today. I believe that they're all for the church today. A prophet is someone that declares the truths of the Word of God, not adding to the Word of God, definitely not contrary to the Word of God, but when I am declaring the Word of God, I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I am being prophetic as I'm declaring the truth of God's Word. And I believe that all these gifts are for today, and you may say, well, how can I be so bold to make that statement? It's very simple, because the work's not done. Jesus Christ gave these five gifts to the church in order to do the work of the ministry. When the work's done, then the gifts will be removed. But the five gifts cannot be removed because the work's not done. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear the gospel message. We need every one of these gifts operating as God intended for the work to be effectively done, for the church to be effective, for the body of Christ to be healthy and strong. As long as the body of Christ needs to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, we need these gifts. In verse 12, we read, "The reason for these gifts is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Notice the term, his people. It's the same that he said in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Who are his people? It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's his people. So his people need to be equipped to do the works of service that the body of Christ may be built up. Literally, to work to do the ministry, the Holman Standard Version says, "For the training of the saints," which is you and I, "in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ." And this is, I believe, one of the biggest problems in the church today. In our consumer-driven society, people go to church, people come to church to receive what they can. Whereas instead of, the Bible says, is you come to church, you're part of the body of Christ to minister to one another. And we expect the pastor on the stage to be the one who does all the ministry. No, and this may shock you, you are responsible for the discipleship of the person sitting next to you. It is your role and my role, but I cannot disciple everybody. I cannot encourage everybody. I don't have all the spiritual gifts, and I cannot be everywhere where you are. But the Bible clearly says that my role and some of your roles who have these gifting is to go into the body of Christ, to equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. And our consumer society, our consumer mindset of the church is, no, but we pay the pastor to do the work of the ministry. That's your job. Okay. I can probably handle 10 people a week. How many are sitting here today? You need to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's not all on one person. As Paul states, that disciple making is not the exclusive domain of the pastor. It's everybody's role. And again, look down the row that you're sitting in, the people that are sitting next to you, those that are around you, those that are in your Sunday school class, those that are in your life group. Those are the people you're responsible to go to them and say, how's your walk with the Lord? What is God showing you? How can I pray for you? Let's encourage one another. Because many of you sitting here are pastors. They're called by God to care for one another. Many of you are teachers and even apostolic in saying, yes, I feel a call to go and do ministry in Ruskin or go do ministry in another area. Come with me. You encourage others to go with you. That's how the body of Christ grows up. The church was never meant to be a corporation run by a CEO. The first century church understood this. They knew this. They lived together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They gave of their own to each other. The church was never meant to be a top-down. There is one person at the head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Where we've made a mistake is where we see the church by some personality. How many of you know a church because, and you can quickly name the high-profile pastor that's the head of that church? And he is the leader of the church. I'm sorry, he's not. I'm not the leader of the church. I am the shepherd of the church. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And Him only. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're His image bearers. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. With every member doing its part. Do you know that God's plan to reach the world is the church? It is the church. And we look around and we say, we're a messed up bunch of people. We've got a lot of problems. We've got a lot of struggles. None of us is perfect. But it's God's plan to reach the church, reach the world is through the church. You realize that you are God's plan to change the world. You sitting here and myself on stage, because whenever I'm preaching to you, I'm sitting in the chairs as well. We are God's plan to change the world. We can't expect Billy Graham to do it or some other personality to do it. It's up to you and me. And the only way we do that is when we start living by the Spirit of God, operating in the gifts that God has given to the church for His glory. However, as I said earlier, you know, we cannot share what we have not experienced. You cannot share what you have not experienced for yourself. I can try to convince you all day to go and share the gospel, but if you haven't been transformed by the gospel message, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot be a minister of the gospel. One of the primary reasons people don't share the gospel is that we're nervous, we're afraid, we're anxious. We're afraid of persecution. We're afraid of rejection. how silly it is when we realize the head of the church suffered the ultimate rejection. He suffered the ultimate persecution for you and for me, and yet we're too shy, we're too embarrassed, we're too nervous to share the gospel. So there's an easy solution to sharing the gospel. There's an easy solution to when we have that anxiety and that fear and that nervousness, is go back to the throne of God. Remember, as I shared a few weeks ago, that fear and anxiety melt in the presence of worship. Fear and anxiety absolutely melt as we come before the throne of God and gaze upon the glory of the uncreated creator of the universe who calls you his child. You and I get to be called children of the living God. We have so much power and authority backing up the words that we're saying. We're not trying to convince people. We're just declaring the truth of the Word of God. And so if you ever have time when you're anxious, go into a place of worship. Turn on that music. Just go on your knees before God. Get a glimpse of the throne room of God. And then you'll be able to go out without any fear and anxiety, because the presence of God is with you. He is for you. This is not unusual. Last week we looked at Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And those of you that braved the ice and the snow last week heard a little briefly about that. But in Exodus chapter 34, we hear of Moses coming down off Mount Sinai, and he has just received the tablets of the covenant law of God. And Moses had an unprecedented relationship with God. He met with God on this mountain for an extended period of time. He was up on the mountain, so much so that the children of Israel thought he had died. But when Moses came down, his face was glowing. It was radiating, the Bible says. And Aaron and the children of Israel, the people, ran away from him. They were afraid of him. Well, imagine if someone came in here and their face was glowing. We wouldn't want to go near them. We know more about nuclear science than they did back in Exodus chapter 34. But something about the presence of God caused Moses to radiate the glory in the presence of God. He literally shone. And so he had to put a veil on his face before the people would come and talk to him. And every time he would go back into the Lord's presence, he'd take the veil off. And he'd get a fresh boost of power from God. That's what should happen to us when we worship God. When we come into a place like this and we gather together to worship and we go out, I'm not saying we should all be glowing, but we should be radiating something. We should have encountered God. We should have come before the throne room of God, and people in the street should say, there's something different about you because you were in the presence of God. Explain that to me. Tell me about that. It shouldn't be a matter of convincing people. When a Christian is living as a Christian, the world wants to know why. It's not so much as us going there and saying, let me tell you, let me try and convince you. It's the other way around. Why are you radiating so? What is different about you? Oh, let me tell you. I spent time in the throne room with the creator of the universe this morning. Can you say that to me? I spend time with my heavenly Father. And by the way, he created everything, he holds everything together, and he owns everything. And he's my Father. Do you want to know him? Want me to tell you about him? There's something about being in the presence of God that melts away any anxiety and fear. It'll give you boldness. As God reveals new life-changing truths to you, you'll want to tell others about it. You know, when I'm preaching and I'm preparing a message, and as I'm reading God's Word and He reveals new truths to me, I'm just bursting at the seams. I need to tell someone about it. And sometimes I'll tell Debbie, or sometimes Dan will call me and say, what is God saying for tomorrow? And I'll say, well, let me give you a sneak preview. I'm just bursting, and Nicole hears about it in the office. It's like, this is exciting what God's about to say. And I want the same for you. And when you spend time with God, reading His Word in the morning, or in the evening, or that time of the day that you set aside to spend in His presence, He reveals things to you that you just can't wait to tell someone else about. It's bursting from you. Fear melts in the presence of worship. You know, as I said that 2 weeks ago, that our problem is not a fear and anxiety problem. Our problem is a lack of worship. And our problem is not that we don't evangelize enough. Our problem is we don't worship enough. I'm not just talking about singing. I'm talking about meditating, being in the presence of God, acknowledging the glory and the greatness of God, worshiping Him with our work, worshiping Him with our speech, worshiping Him in our prayers and in our songs. We don't have a lack of evangelism problem. Yes, we always do. But we have a lack of worship problem, because out of that will flow evangelism. As we gaze on the majesty and the beauty of the King of Kings, it'll automatically translate into evangelism. So as I close, what is the benefit to the church? Why should the church go out and share the gospel? What's the benefit to the church? And verse 13 to 16 explains this. We don't have time to get into all of this, but it explains the results of being a ministering church. It explains the results of being a church that's actually operating in the gifts that God has given to the church. The results will be unity, maturity, and growth. Unity, maturity, and growth. It's in there, verse 13 to 16. And we as a church, when we start operating, as I said earlier, when we start operating in the gifts that God has given to the church, we'll experience unity. We'll experience maturity. Maturity in the spirit and growth. It will be a natural byproduct. It's not simply coming on a Sunday morning and saying, you know, I went to church. No, it's being the church. And we'll experience unity. We'll experience love, unprecedented love, and we'll experience growth. And I believe that that is what God has for the church as we operate in this. Verse 16 ends, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. I'm glad he put that in, because he didn't say, as the pastor does his work. Because I couldn't do it all. As each part, the body of Christ, every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. So we, as the body of Christ, everyone sitting here, operating in unity and love, will see maturity. Because every one of us on a different path with the Lord. Some have just come to know the Lord. Some of you here today do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but today is your day. You're beginning that journey today. There's some of you that have walked with the Lord for many, many years. And you say, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What is God calling me to? You say the work of the ministry. What is my purpose? Step out and boldly begin to ask the Lord what He would have you to do. What He would have you to be a part of. Every one of us is a contributing member of the body of Christ. This is not a consumer church. This is the body of Christ. And you know, it's always been a church where people come in and feel loved. The presence of God is here. People feel welcomed here. But it mustn't just end there. It needs to grow to maturity, where we care for one another's spiritual conditions, where we care for one another's eternal salvation as we grow together. We have, and Nicole put up on the announcements, and at the back there we do have this. Wrong one. It's a service opportunities brochure. I don't have one up here with me. But there's many different areas in the church you can be a part of. And this is not a plug for you to get plugged in to do different things, because you need to do what God's called you to do. But there's many areas that need help. And it goes from the evangelism team all the way to some administrative help, to helping in the kitchen, to helping with the audiovisual. There's things that we can do. But we don't just do things. We grow together, knitted together in love, as God's called us together, as His body. So be plugged in, get plugged in, be a part of what God is doing. Because the greater picture is, again, what is the mission of the church? It's the gospel message, to go out into all the world and tell others. one very simple way that you can be a part of what God is doing and be a part of evangelism is to pray for your neighbors, to pray for those around you. And we've been promoting this Bless Every Home movement for some time now. And that you, if you got a shout that was in there, we also have a whole bunch at the back here. And this is a very simple way that you can start praying for your neighbors. And it begins, there's three steps: prayer, care, and share. You pray for your neighbors, and then you see there's some need that they have that you can meet. You care for your neighbors. You look out for an opportunity. One of our neighbors had an ambulance pull up in front. What's going on? Go knock on the door. How can we pray for you? You care for them, and then you share the gospel. You share the hope that you have in your life with them. That's what we're called to do. God has put you in your house, in your apartment, in your neighborhood to be the light in that neighborhood, to be praying for that neighborhood. God put you there not by accident. Those neighbors are not there by accident. They're there as a divine appointment for you to reach them with the gospel message. So see that as your mission that God has placed you. And then obviously it gets wider than that. It gets broader than that for our city and for the nations. But I want to encourage you today to sign up. Go on the website, sign up to Bless Every Home. Begin praying for your neighbors. Nobody needs to know about it. But as you start praying for your neighbors, you'll see the fruit. You'll see people starting to ask questions. You'll see encounters happening that you never expected. You'll see opportunities to share the gospel. So just as we close, I want to invite you today. I want to invite you as if I've been sharing this today and you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Would you just commit your life to serving the Lord? You may be a Christian. You may have been serving the Lord for many years, but you want to afresh commit your life to serving the Lord here in ministry. Would you come forward and just, before the altar, just give your life to the Lord. Commit again to say, yes, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And that's between you and the Lord as we close. But maybe here today you're someone that says, this is all very interesting, but I don't know. I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to pray with you. I'm going to be standing to the side. I invite you to come to me. And we'll have other people coming forward to pray with you. But if you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come forward for prayer today. But our biggest prayer is that we would become a united body of Christ with one goal and one mission, as to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can be called to be a missional church. It's foundational to who we are. It's foundational to your calling on us as a body. And so I pray, Lord, that today you would ignite in us a passion to share the gospel, ignite in us a passion to be ministers of the gospel, not merely participants in the church, but actively engaged in being a part of the ministry of the gospel. So we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We pray, Lord, that you would use us for your glory here at Grace Point. In Jesus' name, amen.